Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you were with us last week, you will know that we started into what I call a mini-series on marriage. And we looked at the Apostle Paul's words to wives, verses 22 to 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. Today we're going to look at just one verse. That wasn't the plan. The plan was to look at verses 25 to 27, but we're going to focus in on verse 25 of this passage. But let me start back in verse 22, Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the pages of Scripture. And Father, we just ask that you would speak your word to us, to our hearts and to our minds. And Lord, may we receive it as such, as the very word of God. So we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We praise your holy name. Amen. Well, I don't have to tell you that marriage is in a state of crisis these days. This decline of marriage has been going on for some time now, and by that I mean decades. We look around and we see how common divorce is. And even couples that have been together for decades don't necessarily have healthy, thriving marriages. More than once, Steph and I have heard from friends, we're really struggling in our marriage. Could you please help us? Well, if we look at statistics, we see that the average marriage in the U.S. lasts only around 8 years. It's just over, a little over 8 years. Now, in some countries, it's as high as 12 or 13 or even 14 years, but that's still really bad. Some countries, it's actually worse than here in the United States. And so as we look at these statistics, and we look at the marriages around us, it's terribly unfortunate. It's a reminder that something must be done. You've heard it said before that as the family goes, so goes the nation. And that's true. Well, friends, what must be done is very simple. We know the answer as Christians. We must return to Scripture. We must wholeheartedly obey and follow the commands of God's Word. This is true of everything, but I would say it's especially true of the family and marriage. We need to look at what God's Word has to say about marriage. Now, as I said in my introduction, last week we started into this passage and into this mini-series, and we're going to continue on today. We're going to see what God's Word has to say. God has given us His blueprint for marriage. And let me tell you, it's wonderfully refreshing. If you compare it with what you find in the world and what you might find at a bookstore or on the internet, what the world is saying about marriage, and then you compare that with God's Word, it's so different. And God's Word is so refreshing. So verse 25, as I read earlier, husbands, love your wives. Well, the thing that we learn right off the bat is this, and I'm speaking to husbands. What your wife needs more than anything else is love. What your wife needs more than anything else is love. If you're going to buck the trend and have a marriage that lasts and be the man that God has called you to be and the husband that God has called you to be, then you need to understand this. Women need love. In the same way that men need respect, and we'll get to that when we get down to verse 33. That's what we crave. That's what we long for. Women need love. It's just like the air we breathe, the oxygen that we need. We can't live without it. And when you see a woman who's not loved by her husband, it just breaks your heart. It really does. Now, sometimes we husbands make the mistake of thinking that what they really need or what they want is stuff. We think that they want a nicer home or a nicer car or better appliances or more gadgets or whatever else she happens to be into. That's not what she really wants. What she really wants is to feel loved and cherished by her husband, by you. I'm sure you've heard the saying before, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And of course, that's true in what it's saying. We're very different. It's like we're from different planets. And so we all know that. And I could stand up here and tell you funny stories of how men and women misunderstand one another and how they think differently. But you already know that. And if you've been married for any length of time, you know just how different you are from your spouse. But here's the deal. Those differences are a good thing. They really are. That's how God made us. We are to complement one another. And just because we're different doesn't mean it's impossible to have a good marriage. Not at all. Husbands, if there's one thing that is going to go a long way in terms of improving your marriage, it's this. And it's right there in God's Word. Love your wives. Love your wives. That's what they want. That's what they long for. And that is what God has called us to do. Now, we need to understand Paul's use of the word love. It's well known that there are at least four different Greek words for love. That tells us that the Greek language was far richer than our own English language in understanding the nature of love. And one commentator explains it this way. He writes, "The quality of the love that husbands are required to give to their wives is first shown by the word that is used for love. Three other words might have been used in Greek for the love of husband for wife, and classical writers more naturally would have used them. There was the word areo, that expressed the deep sexual passion of man for woman. And the words phileo and storgio were used for affection within the family. None of these is used here. Instead, Paul chooses the typical Christian word agapeo, or agape, love that is totally unselfish, that seeks not its own satisfaction, nor even affection answering affection, but that strives for the highest good of the one loved," end quote. What's being said there is that Paul could have chosen one of the other words for love, and no one would have been surprised. It would have fit. It would have worked. Sexual love or a family kind of love, that would have worked, but that's not what Paul did. That's not what God inspired him to write. Instead, Paul used the word agape. And as we just read there, that's the kind of love that seeks not its own. It seeks the highest good of the one loved. So it's totally unselfish, and it's uniquely Christian. This is important to understand because the word love, especially in our culture, in our day and age, gets thrown around a lot. We hear it all the time, we use it all the time, but do we really understand what it means? Obviously, when it comes to the world, they don't have a clue. And we as Christians have been so influenced by the world that I fear we don't either. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Anytime that you talk about the subject of love, it's natural to go to this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because this is often called the love chapter. We're not going to read all 13 verses, but I do want to look at verses 4 to 7. First Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now that right there, that's a sermon in itself, but verse 5, it says it does not insist on its own way. That's big. That's important. And certainly that goes against the grain of the culture and the people around us and even ourselves. Here's the key. When we're talking about how husbands are to love their wives, we are to do so with a love that is totally unselfish. It seeks not its own. It seeks only the highest good of the other, that of our wife. So friends, that is true love. Now let me give you an example of something that people often mistake for love. When a young man says he loves a young woman and he pressures her to compromise her sexual purity before they're married, that's not love. That's just lust. So he keeps telling his bride-to-be that he loves her and that everything's going to be okay, but all the while he's pressuring her to disobey the teaching of Scripture. Friends, that's not love. That's not 1 Corinthians 13. Obviously, he's not thinking of her. He's only thinking of his fleshly desires, that appetite. He's not serving her. He's serving himself. Along with that, he doesn't care what God thinks. So that's an example of what the world mistakenly calls love. And obviously, in our day and age, in our culture, premarital sex is no problem. It's been that way for a long time. But when the Bible talks about love, it has something completely different in mind. It has in mind the love of God, and more specifically, in our passage, the love of Christ. When it comes to the Christian life, we have been given an example. And that's true when it comes to pretty much everything. We would say that Christ is the object of our faith. He's the example of our faith. But he's also the example of our love. In this case, husbands have been called to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. Well, I guess the follow-up question would be this: how did Christ love the church? Paul tells us, by giving himself up for her. The church is often called the bride of Christ. And so that tells us that the word Paul used, it fits perfectly with what he's trying to say. If there was ever an example or a picture of sacrificial love, it had to be Christ on the cross, his atoning death. That's what agape love is all about. Now, let me just give you a few observations from this verse. First of all, we see here that Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church. And the reason that's significant is because you have a generation of people today who think that they don't need the church. They can love Jesus. They can call themselves Christian, but still have nothing to do with the church. I trust you see how fallacious and flat-out wrong that thinking is. The church is Christ's church. It's His body. It's His bride. And to think that we can somehow have Jesus but yet ignore His church, His people, that just doesn't work. Or think of it this way. If Christ loved the church, then shouldn't we? If we're His people, if we're His followers? That means that church attendance once or twice a month, or maybe even less than that, it just doesn't cut it. Well, there's more that could be said on that, but let me point you to a second observation. And this is obvious. Christian men have a very high calling, an exceedingly high calling. We have been called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have been called to deny ourselves and live a sacrificial life for our wives and for our children. This is a high calling. Now, just to state the obvious, the husband is not Christ. Far from it. But the husband has been called to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Master. So this is a high and holy calling. Thirdly, and this goes along with what I said last week, this is a command. It's going to come up again, I'm sure. This is a command of Scripture. In the same way that God calls wives to submit to their husbands, God also calls husbands to love their wives. So there's no wiggle room here. There's no qualifiers. And the only way that we can do this, that we can obey this commandment, is by being filled with the Spirit. That takes us back to verse 18 of the same chapter, chapter 5. Husbands, you can't obey this command in your own strength. Thankfully, the Bible says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And when Christ gives us a command in Scripture, He also gives us the means and the resources to obey it and to follow through on it. But it's only through God's power and God's strength that we can do this, that husbands can truly love their wives. Now, I'm not saying that our wives are unlovable. Far from it. But I am saying that we are sinful and selfish. And that sin complicates things, can make things very difficult. So husbands have been called to love their wives just as Christ loved the church, and as Paul says there, gave Himself up for her. It was a sacrificial love. And when Paul says that, he has in mind the cross. Now, he has in mind more than the cross, because we could say that the whole life of Christ was a life of sacrifice. But I think primarily he has in mind the cross. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He gave Himself up for His people. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. And once again, this is the Apostle Paul writing, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, think this way. This should be your mindset. "Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we're reminded there of who Jesus was and is. He's the Son of God. He was in the form of God. But he didn't cling to that. Instead, he humbled himself. He took upon himself flesh and blood, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that speaks to his sacrifice. Here's another passage, Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that one of the most glorious buts in all of Scripture? But God shows his love for us. It's amazing. We can't comprehend that love. We could say that no greater love was ever demonstrated than what we find with Christ at Calvary. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it's important to understand, I would say it's critical to understand, that Christ didn't die for us because we were worthy or deserving of that love. This wasn't merit-based. It wasn't because we earned that love. Christ didn't look down upon his people and say, wow, those are some great people, some really, really good people, and because they're so good, I'm going to love them. You know that's not true. It was only because of his sovereign grace. Here's how Titus 3:5 puts it. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Not because of us, not because of anything that we had done, but because of him, because of God's own sovereign mercy. Well, friends, this offers a stark contrast to the world and what the world teaches about love. The world's love is always object-oriented, or what we might call merit-based. That is to say that we might love a person because they're attractive, or they're intelligent, or because of their wit or their personality, whatever it happens to be. But God's love is not like that. God doesn't look down at a particular person and say, that person is worthy of love. They performed well enough, they're righteous enough, they're cut above. And because of that, now I'm going to love them. And this takes us back to Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it doesn't say there, while we were yet righteous, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. It reminds us of our condition. Sinful, depraved, helpless, and our great need for a mediator. Now, let me just say that husbands should love their wives for what their wives have within them, whether it's beauty, personality, intelligence. And every person is, we're all a different combination of different gifts and abilities. Husbands should love their wives for who their wives are. And I'm sure there's many different reasons why you pursued them in the first place. There's many different reasons why you were attracted to them. But here's the deal. Your wife probably doesn't look as good as she looked 30 years ago. I'm not trying to offend anyone here, but that's generally how things go. We go downhill when it comes to looks. And, if I look back at pictures of myself 15 years ago, I think, wow, I had a full head of hair. I didn't look half bad, and now look at me. I mean, it's not all gone, but it's pretty thin up there. Here's the point. If our love is based solely on looks or intelligence or personality or anything like that, then we're not loving as Christ loved the church. We're not being the husbands that God has called us to be. God has called us to love our wives no matter what, no matter how beautiful they are or intelligent, no matter how good of a cook they are. And husbands, any time that you're tempted to be critical of your wives and say something negative, all you have to do is stop and do one thing, one simple thing, and that is to look at yourself. You're not that great. You're not that special. You're not the easiest person to live with. Consider the story of the Good Samaritan. This is a familiar Bible story. The story is found in Luke chapter 10, and that's where Jesus tells a story of this man who fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, they pretty much left him for dead on the side of the road. And first a priest passed by him, and then a Levite, and they both left him. These are religious leaders, they did nothing. And finally a third man came. It was a Samaritan, and Jews didn't like the Samaritans. But this man took care of the man that was left for dead. He did everything that he could to ensure that that man would be okay. And he even came back later on to ensure that the man was in good care, in good hands. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think the Samaritan said to himself, I wonder if this man is worthy of my love and my care. I wonder if I should invest my time and effort and money into this guy. Because it actually cost him money as well. It wasn't just effort and time, it was money. What if he's bad? What if he's a robber? Do you think that's what he said to himself? Or do you think he just did it because he knew it was the right thing to do? He saw a need, and he immediately did what he could to meet that need. Friends, he knew what was right, and he did it. And as Christians, one of the things that we should be doing is it's captured in a little maxim or saying, find a need and meet it. Find a need and meet that need. In all reality, we don't have to look hard. We don't have to search high and low to find those in need. But when you do that, when you strive to meet needs around you, you are showing love. You are obeying Christ's call to love. Now, obviously, we've been talking about the command for husbands to love their wives. And within the marriage relationship, there are always ways to serve your spouse. There's always something you can do to show love to them. But it's very clear from Scripture that this is not just a marriage thing. This is a general command that's given to all Christians. Just think back to the Old Testament. The people of God were commanded to love God with all their heart and to love their neighbor as thyself. And then when you come to the New Testament, Jesus picks up on that. We call it the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's how the law of God can be summarized. Love God wholeheartedly with all of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when you get the vertical relationship right, all those horizontal relationships will follow. See, if we try to love our neighbors and the people around us and our spouse, but have no regard for God and no love for God, it's not going to work. we won't truly love people. We'll only ever be self-centered and prideful and narcissistic and all the rest. So yes, husbands have been called to love their wives in a unique way. But all Christians have been called to love one another. Think of what Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So it's not like this is some sort of extreme, outrageous, crazy command. It's actually precisely what we would expect. When you consider the whole tenor of Scripture, it's exactly what you would expect. Now, obviously, there is a higher love, a deeper love than the phileo love or the brotherly love that's talked about here. Husbands are called to love their wives in a unique way. But this is a general command given to all Christians. Love is something that we should be known for. It's something that should characterize us as Christians. In fact, Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you." Now, if we're called to love our neighbor as yourself, and if we're called to love our enemies, then surely we as husbands can love our wives. Our dear, precious wives that God has given to us, that have been such a blessing to us, surely we can love them. Now, I realize that it's often easier said than done. The thing that often complicates this and makes it so hard to follow is our own sin, the reality of sin, that sin nature that we all possess. You see, when two people come together in holy matrimony, it marks the joining of not just one sinner, but two. I've got a little book in my library called When Sinners Say I Do. In fact, I think it's in the church library as well. But it's a great little book, and it's a reminder of the massive challenge that marriage presents to us. Now, we're going to talk more about this as our series continues, but human beings are inherently selfish. We're just selfish creatures. We think of ourselves before we think of anyone else. This morning, boy, I don't know if I should be saying this, but I was dishing up breakfast, and I wanted to make sure that I had the biggest piece of French toast. And I was thinking, and then later on I was thinking, why did I do that? And now the kids, they won't let me forget that one. You've probably heard it before. The DNA of sin is selfishness. We always look out for number one. What this means is that when it comes to relationships, we simply just use people. We look at someone and without even thinking, we say, how can this person help me get what I want? Maybe that sounds crude and disturbing, and that's because it is. And many people look at their spouse and they think, how can I use them? How can I get out of them what I want? It's not how can I serve them, but how can I use them? Friends, that's not what the Bible calls us to. We are selfish, we are self-seeking. And one of the great blessings of marriage is that it exposes our sin. It shows us our pride and our selfishness. I remember a good friend of mine, he told me that when I was in seminary. I didn't understand it until I got married. Marriage exposes your sin and your selfishness. And it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can start to heal and to change your heart. It's only the Holy Spirit that can cause us to love. And to love with this agape love, this Christian love. Let me give you one more passage. 1 John chapter 4. Another well-known passage on love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God also sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So first we see there the general command, let us love one another. But then we see that love is from God. See, we don't find love within ourselves. It's not something that we just kind of conjure up and it's there, we just have to find it in our hearts. That's not the case. Love is from God. And therefore, we need to look to God. We can't manufacture it. We can't produce it. It's only from God. And notice also in verse 10, it talked about the sacrifice of Christ, how he is the propitiation for our sins. Well, friends, we need to conclude. We're out of time. And let me just remind you, husbands, this is our calling. This is what God has called us to do. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it's not just the command there, it's also the example in Christ. And again, this is not optional. If we are truly of God, if we are truly born again, then we will strive to obey his commands. We all know this is not easy. In the same way that it's hard for wives to submit to their husbands, so too is it hard for husbands to love their wives with this agape kind of love. But the good news is that God will give you his grace. He's going to give you his power to love your wife. Remember, love is from God, and God is love. And we all want happy, healthy marriages. We all want to cherish and honor our wives, just as God has called us to. And therefore, we need to take heed to this command. We need to cry out to God and ask for that grace in order to do so. As I said earlier, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Therefore, may we look to him. Christ has given us this marvelous example. He has loved us with an everlasting love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now, listen to this, Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message, Lord, and this letter of Ephesians, and all the wisdom and knowledge and truth that we find in your word. Father, help us as husbands to love our wives as you have called us to. We are sinful. We struggle with so many things. We need your grace, but we thank you that you are faithful. And where we are weak, you are mighty to save and to rescue. And Father, I just pray that in this church, that husbands would truly love their wives and that we, Lord, that you would just heal those marriages that are struggling or on the rocks. And that husbands, every husband here this morning, that they would take that leadership role and responsibility to lead and to love their wives as you have called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.